We have been looking through our extended introduction to the book of Genesis as the first book of our journey walking through the Bible together. And last week we had talked about some of the elements of that very beginning, to know what it is to recognize that the first of all things is about God. And just at the end of the service last week, I mentioned two things quickly that I want to spend a little bit more time on this morning in regards to creation and what we know of creation. Certainly, if you were to go out into any public place and you were to talk to 8 or 10 people, probably even no more than that, and ask them what they believe as far as how our world came into existence, I would think a vast majority of people would tell you, well, you know, hey, it's like the scientists say. There was this big explosion and everything came out of that. And, you know, life kind of crawled out of this primordial ooze and became, then we suddenly got legs and then we had DirecTV. Probably not quite that quickly, but it's the progression of it all. Well, as a Christian, as one that believes in the authenticity and the truth of God's word, we hold to the fact that the world did just not come into existence by accident. I mean, if you look at the precision of everything about our world and about our lives, it boggles my mind that people still hold to the fact, at least in their minds, that this is all just an accident. It just happened. Even the grandeur of our world sits... Is it 93 million miles from the sun is how far we are? Is that number that you learn in school? Obviously, I forgot it. I think it's 93 million miles is how far the Earth is from the sun. A couple of thousand miles either way, just a couple of thousand miles, and Earth would not be able to sustain life. We'd be too hot if we got too close, too cold if we got too far away. We are in the perfect place in order for our world to revolve and to act with the atmosphere and all of those things that we have. Perfect to be able to sustain life. Well, there are two important things about creation that I want us to look at this morning. Considerations that I think we should know. Here's the first one. God created everything. You're going, no kidding, Pastor. Gee, thanks for that revelation. Can we go now? Is there going to be a test? I don't know if I'm going to get that one right or not. God created everything. And you cannot begin to understand the meaning of creation of everything. You can't even begin to understand those words if you are not first introduced to the one who was before everything. The first four words of the Old Testament, first four words, don't look them up. Say them with me. You ready? Go. In the beginning, God. I don't think we understand or appreciate the power of those four simple words. In the beginning, God. You see, the concept of reality that we live in exists on a linear plane of time. Does that make sense? I'm trying not to get all Star Trek-y on you here. You know, time, space, warp, continuum. But we exist on a reality of a linear plane of time. So in other words, we know we have to have a beginning and an end. We have yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We have then and now. But God was before everything. And what that simply means is that he is not dependent on anything. God was before everything, which means he isn't dependent on anything. And you know what struck me about that, church, as I was thinking about this? The very first truth of God that we see in the Word requires that we have faith in order to believe it. That's how important faith is to the life of a Christian. It is the central element of everything that we are is faith. Faith to know that the Word of God is true from the beginning to the end. You say, well, Pastor Dave, you know, there are a lot of people, there are scientists that say you don't have empirical truth, you don't have empirical proof of those things. So how can it be true? Faith. I have faith in God. And I'll tell you, one of the things I think that I have felt so sad about people that don't know God, that don't have Jesus Christ as a part of their life, they are all they have. That's all they have. Everything that they know, that's it. The strength of themselves, their power, of their body and of their minds, that's all that they have. Can I tell you this morning, church, I am delighted that God is beyond anything of me, that I can trust and count on Him. That's why this morning when we asked the question, is there anything too hard for God? The answer to that obviously is no. Are there things too hard for me? Yeah, a lot of things. Getting up in the morning is sometimes a challenge. But there's nothing too hard for God. And so when we pray for somebody that has a what the doctors say is a terminal disease, there's nothing too hard for God. We had a woman that used to come to our church here that was given a diagnosis of cancer. God healed her. God healed her of that cancer. We have had people that have had relationships that looked like they were crumbling and falling apart, and God healed those relationships because God is above everything of who we are. God's not contained by what contains us. So what's the context of that first verse, in the beginning God? What's the context? Why is that important? Well, the first question I think we need to ask is, who was Genesis written for? We already said last week that Moses was a primary author of those first five books of the Old Testament, but that there were other sources that also played a part in that. If for no other reason, that some of that was written after Moses died. That would have been a neat trick, wouldn't it? You could writing stuff after you've died. There's a physical element of that that is also true. But what Moses wrote those books for were for very specific reasons. You have to remember, first of all, the timing of the writing of those laws was after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for over 400 years. All that those people knew were the ancient stories of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's all that they knew, just the stories. Everything that they were exposed to was about the Egyptian, demonic, polytheistic style of worship. They worship multiple gods. The Egyptians had a ton of gods. I think it was my dad. My dad's in this service today. My dad said he was talking to a Hindu guy. And he asked the guy, he said, what is it about Hinduism that you don't like? Is there anything about that? He said, what would you change? And the guy looked at him and said, too many gods. Too many gods. They had gods for everything. Every component of their lives, there was a specific little god that fit into that. And so, of course, he had the opportunity to say, well, let me tell you what it is to have one true God that rules your life, that gives you love, that shows you what it means to be able to live life in victory. But the Israelites were coming out of over 400 years of bondage. And so when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and God gave him those tablets with the Ten Commandments. And then you need to continue to read because God didn't stop there. He gave him all of the other laws about how to live with one another, how to be a nation. I love how complete God is. I love how thorough God is. God didn't just go, okay, there you go. There's your 10. Okay, you broke the first set. Don't do that again. I'll give you another one. Here's your 10 Commandments now. You guys have to kind of make the best that you can. God didn't do that. He said, here's how you treat one another. Here's how you deal with things that happen. Here's how you talk about and work with injustice. Here's how you do all of the things that you're supposed to do. And so Moses wrote that book in order for them to be able to have these guidelines. But you know the other thing that they also had to have is they had to have answers to some questions. And you know what? The Israelites were asking the same kinds of questions that people ask today. Who is God? How does he know about me? What's my relationship with him? Is he truly God when all these other people are saying there's all these other ways to get to God? You know, it's interesting. The things that people deal with today are no different than the same things that they were dealing with a millennium ago. Who is it that God is? And Moses began with those first four words, in the beginning, God. Genesis begins with God answering those very questions. Because the fact is, God did not want the hearts of his people to wander. He didn't want them to have those questions. He didn't want them to have to wrestle with that issue. And yet, if you continue to read about Israel's history and that the children of Israel, as they continue to move through the desert, and even after that, what did they do time after time after time? Their hearts, they wandered. They were always searching for something else, it seemed. And you know, is that not still what happens today? Is that still not what we wrestle with today, wandering hearts? Now, I don't think you call them gods. I'm fairly sure you don't. But let me ask you to just reflect on something. What is it in your life that has first priority? That's your God. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm sitting here in church this morning, aren't I? Yeah, that's good. You need to be in church on Sunday. But what is it that has the highest priority in your life? You say, well, I don't know. How do I determine that? That's not hard. You ready? What gets most of your time? What gets your affection? What gets your money? What gets everything that you do in your life? What's the thing that you think about the most? That's your God. Now, some of you may want to argue about that with me. That's okay. That's all right. But see, as Christians, what my prayer is for us is that there is a reshuffling of the priorities of our lives to put God at the place that He should be. Some people look at their job as God. Some people look at their possessions, maybe even their appearance. Some people look at their bank account, or maybe their relationship, maybe their husband, their wife, and doing things for that person becomes their God. It's the most important thing. Church, nothing can be in that place of our lives except God the Father. As soon as He was removed from that position, our lives are now out of order. And see, that's what allows Christians to suddenly begin to take the Bible, and now we pick and choose those pieces that we like. We don't pay attention to that stuff that doesn't kind of fit in with what my lifestyle and who I am. I don't like to take things in here that make me feel guilty or make me feel bad. I share with you many times, the great President Thomas Jefferson carried his Bible with him, but it was his copy of the Bible, which means he had edited it. He had taken out all kinds of stuff in there that he didn't like. Church, that's not what the Bible's for. The Bible is the sovereign word of God, every word from the beginning to the end. But that only is going to have that place in our lives when we have God in His place in our lives. And so Moses wrote that so the children of Israel would begin to understand this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is the God that you watched Him do all of those miracles, 10 plagues, things that there was no way that they could have happened outside of the sovereign intervention of God. Now, make no mistake, God used nature in order for these things to take place. But they watched and they saw what it was that was happening. Even to the point where they're standing in front of a body of water, they've got water in front of them, they've got mountains on either side, and they got the Egyptian army bearing down on them, and they're thinking, we're toast. I don't know what the equivalent of toast was in Israel, but he said, we're toast. Is there anything too hard for God? And the Bible says that God provided a way for the Israelites to be able to walk across dry ground in order to preserve them and protect them. Miracles. And yet, their hearts wandered. And church, if I could encourage you this morning, is to take some time and prayerfully ask God, is my life in the right order? Do I have you, God, where you belong in my life? You say again, well, I don't know. Well, what gets your affection? What gets your time? What gets your money? That's where you're going to know who is in first place in your life. But the fact is, church, God created everything. In the beginning, God. Here's the second thing then. Not only did He create everything, but He created everything good. And if you read then in the first chapter of Genesis and you read from about the third verse through the 25th, it's the days of creation. And at the end of each of those days, what did God say? It said He looked at it and saw that it was what? Good. Now, in the original language, the word good is the word tov, T-O-V-E. And that word means not only good as in nice, but it is in every circumference element of the word good is encompassed in that. It's good in every possible way. So it means it's agreeable, it's pleasant, it's rich, it's appropriate, it's better, it's happy, it's prosperous, it's ethical. All of these things that are encompassed by that one word. In other words, when God does something, he does it totally, and he does it completely, and he does it perfectly. That was the created world that we had. Everything that God created on this earth in the very beginning was perfect. Without sin, no blemish, nothing ever died. Animals interacted with each other. You didn't have chasing and killing and all that kind. It was perfect. Until man came onto the scene. Until people got involved. And God in his wisdom gave us free will. The ability to choose what it is that we will do and what we won't do. The ability to be able to accept or to reject. And I got to be honest, when I get to heaven one day, I am going to ask, why did you do that? Why not just create us in a way that we would want to worship you all the time, much like it's going to be when we get back to heaven? That's going to be the greatest desire of our hearts when we get to heaven, is just simply to worship him. But why didn't he do that here? But he didn't. He gave us free will. And the perfection of his creation became tainted with sin. It began with Adam and Eve, of course. And we have talked about this in the past and about how in the beginning it wasn't just that Adam and Eve did not obey God and they ate the fruit of the tree. It started much earlier than that in their hearts. Because again, as we know, when somebody does something that is not right, it's not the action itself, it's what's in their heart. And when I talk with folks up here that's come up front, when I talk to our leadership here, the thing I stress the most is not what it is that you're doing, but the condition of your heart. And that's true for every single one of us. And see, my prayer is that that is what is true for you as well, to know that it is your heart out of your words that come. It's out of your heart that your actions take place. So if you're going, you know, Pastor Dave, I've got a real problem with anger. I'm always barking at people. Man, I just explode at the least little thing. Well, you know, what it is that you do there, that's not the issue. That's just an outpouring of something that's going on in your heart. And that's why it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can bring change to our lives that is long-lasting. You can read every book you want to. You can go to every course you want to. You can look at all of those things that are going to teach you how to act a certain way. But none of that's going to make any difference until your heart's different. And when we look at the creation of everything that God does, everything that he did, that he said it was good, it was morally good, it was pleasing to those that would be there. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in the Garden of Eden? We talk about that, you know, oh boy, their place is beautiful. It's like a Garden of Eden. No, it's not. The Garden of Eden was perfect. Perfect. I love that. I told you last week, I love that phrase, the cool of the evening, walking with God in the cool of the evening. That's the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven. I'm going to invite him to come to my house. It's going to be at the beach, but I'm going to have a big garden in my beach house. We're going to walk in the cool of the evening. You can have your house. That's my house. You can have your own house. But that is what is ahead for us out of what of God did in making everything good. Not just good like nice, good in its perfection. Billy Graham once said, God is the ruler of his mighty creation. There is no reason to despair because he holds in his hands the whole world while his spirit is still able to fill the void in your own heart. And see, that's the majesty of God. It's the goodness that even in his perfection, he did that for you. He did it for me. So God created everything. And everything he created is good. So what was the purpose and the plan? What was the reasoning for creation? Why was it even done? God was just bored one day and thought, I think I'll make a reality. I'll create a universe. No, I don't think that was it. Well, the Bible actually tells us why God created the universe. The first is in Psalms, the 19th chapter, the first verse. The first reason he created was to declare his glory. That verse says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. God gave us this creation so that we could see who He is, the physical demonstration of the glory of God. The second reason then is in Romans 1:20. Paul says this. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible..." Let me start that again. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse to reveal things about God that are invisible to us." I shared a quote with you a year or so ago. I can't remember who it was that said this now. But they said they could understand somebody looking from the heavens down to earth and not believe in God. But they could never understand somebody standing on earth and looking up into the heavens and doubt that there's a God, that God is present. The majesty of His creation, the beauty of it all, the power of His creation. Can I tell you this morning, I am not overly concerned about man destroying the world. I think there's a tremendous amount of ego in that statement where we talk about, and this is not, I don't want to get political with you because it's been used as politics, but this whole global warming and all of these kinds of things, whether you believe or don't believe in that is not the point. The point is, we have a tremendous impression of who we think we are, that we could irreparably damage God's creation. Do I think we need to be wise about what we do? Absolutely. Do I think we should throw trash everywhere? Of course not. But there is a majestic element to God's creation that we just simply do not understand. You want to know why? You ready? You want to write this down? This is great, very revelatory. Ready? Because He's God, and we're not. That's simple. He's God. And you know, in this world, in our culture today, we have become so self-absorbed in our own importance and our own wisdom that we have somehow relegated our own thinking above that of God, as if man is the most important person, the most important thing of this world. In church, the Bible uses the example of the potter and the clay. And we have actually gotten ourselves to the point where we, the clay, are starting to tell the potter that we're better than he is. In our lives, church, God has to have first place. He has to be all important. We talk about fear of God. Again, not the fear like fear of something happening to us, but the righteous, holy fear of an almighty God. To know that, yes, He loves us. Yes, He wants to comfort us. Yes, He wants to be close. He sent His Son that we may be co-heirs with Him, with the Father. But there is a majestic element of Him that goes beyond our comprehension. And can I encourage you, church, when you pray, just to get used to the idea of saying, "Father, thank you. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for life. Thank you for what it is that you've done for me." Let me just give you four themes of Genesis and then I'm going to quit. In the beginning, God. He's before everything. And Genesis is a book written with theology at its center. Now, let me define the word theology for you, because sometimes people come to church and they hear these kinds of words and they go, "I'm out. Thanks. I was good right up till then." The word theology just means simply the study of God. Things of God, from the Greek theos, meaning God. To have a theological theme means that everything that is being looked at has to do with God. So we talk about Genesis having four theological themes. So those themes are about God. That's what that means. So let me give you theme number one. This is of Genesis. And we've already said this. God is the creator of all things. That's the first of all things. Everything that is here in our world was created by God. Here's the second one. The entrance of sin into God's created order radically altered that original creation. When sin came into the picture, everything changed. But here's what I want us to understand about that is so important. God allowed that to happen. He did not lose control. Satan did not win that battle. God allowed that to take place, just as Jesus allowed Himself to be taken to the cross. Jesus wasn't overpowered by the Romans and by the Pharisees and Sadducees. He allowed Himself to be taken to the cross. He could have come off of that cross in a moment. But he chose not to. God could have preserved his perfect creation. He could have come and gotten rid of the snake. I know many of you would have been happy about that, those of you that don't like snakes. He could have said, Adam and Eve, come, stay with me. I don't want you off talking to that snake. All the different kind of things that he could have done, but he didn't. He allowed sin to enter into his perfect world, and it changed everything about it, but it was by his design. We lost that perfect fellowship with God in that moment. I don't get to walk in the cool of the evening with God, not till I get to heaven. But in that perfected creation, he also knew that he was going to be sending his son to provide a way for us to come back into fellowship with him, to be forgiven of that sin, as if the sin never existed in our lives. Now, sin was not eradicated from the heart of man. That's obvious. Sin is still present. Each and every one of us in this room wrestle with temptation every single day. Not necessarily things that you think, ooh, that's a horrible thing for someone to do. Well, what about jealousy? What about anger? What about words that we say that are hurtful to people around us? Those are the kinds of things that we wrestle with every single day. And yet God in his mercy has provided us a way to have victory over that every single day. So the second theme, sin came in, it changed everything. But here's theme number three. God's judgment has to meet sin every single time. This is something I think we have forgotten, many of us. Many people in church just seem to think, well, you know what? You know, I'm a good person, so that thing going on over there, that's okay. And this thing over here, well, that kind of makes me happy, so I'm not too concerned about that. But church, in reality, if it is sin, God's judgment must come every time. Now, I don't say that to scare you. I'm not trying to coerce you into something. But we need to understand the truth of God's word. And we see this demonstrated in Genesis. Every time the children of Israel walked away from God or moved away from him, there had to be judgment that would come. That's the nature of God. He's a righteous God. You see, and you say, well, Pastor Dave, you're trying to make me feel guilty? No, not at all. But I want there to be conviction in our hearts so that we do not allow those things to stay a part of our lives. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. And see, that's why as Christians, we come before him and say, God, my life belongs to you because I can't fight this. I can't overcome this without you. You know, that's a great prayer to pray. That's a wise prayer to pray. It started in the garden with Adam and Eve. It went on to Cain when he killed his brother because he was jealous. And the sin just escalated from there through the Bible until you get all the way up to Noah. And God says, I'm wiping everybody out. I'm going to start all over again. You say, God, it would have been nice if sin had been taken away at that point. But for whatever reason, God allowed that to continue in his infinite wisdom. And brings us to theme number four. Is that God continually sustains both his natural creation and us by his inexhaustible preserving grace. That's what God's given us. We do not deserve his love. We don't deserve what it is that we have. We're blessed to live in the nation that we live in. You're going, Pastor Dave, are you listening to the news? Yeah, irrespective of all of that, we are blessed to live in the nation that we live in. That's why we pray for those in leadership. That's why we pray for our country to come back to the place of acknowledging God as Lord. But the fact is, it is his grace that sustains us through all of that. And I just think from time to time, we need to recognize or perhaps be reminded of the devastating effect of sin in our lives and in the world. It's so easy today to dismiss everything. You know, the first 11 chapters of Genesis show us very clearly what happens when sin just goes on without any kind of a restriction. And the fact that sin was not totally eradicated simply means that we need God in our lives every single day. We need to go before him. We need to ask for his forgiveness. We need to commit our lives to serving him, to ask him for the fruits of the Spirit to be seen in our lives so that we can be loving, so we can be gentle, we can be kind, we can be long-suffering with people, we can be patient. And this morning, church, my greatest desire is that you would first and foremost know that God loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally, right where you are. You say, yeah, but. Did you know there's no yeah, but when you talk about God's love? There's no yeah, but. God loves you just as you are, unconditionally. We look in Romans 8, 35 to 39. These are some of my favorite verses. I read these at virtually every funeral I perform. I read these often just for my own life because it's such a word of encouragement. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? For it is written, for your sake we shall face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. But no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That encompasses everything of our lives, church. There's nothing that separates us from the love of God. And the reason that I continue to come back to that time after time after time is because you need to know without a shadow of a doubt, it does not matter what it looks like, my anchor of God's love is unmovable. It's unshakable. I want you also to know that our world has nearly obliterated the line between right and wrong. I think we know that. There's no such thing as right and wrong anymore for most people. What do I want? Does it feel good for me? Maybe if I'm hurting someone else, I shouldn't do it. But even so, it's more important what I want. Can I tell you, church, that his judgment still comes? You know, one of the questions I know people often ask is, how come we see people who we know are so bad, and yet they seem to get everything? They got all the money, they got all the houses, they got all the power, all the fame, all of those things that the world says are so important. Church, you need to understand, first of all, we have no idea what their lives are really like. But number two, God's judgment will come. And I would give freely everything that I could possibly have in this world in an instant to know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to spend eternity with him. It's the old adage, you can't take it with you. Well, you know what? There's a biblical principle in that as well. You came into the world with nothing, and you leave with absolutely nothing. Church, set your minds and your hearts on those things that are eternal. And then the last thing is this. His judgment is tempered because he has the restorative, redemptive love for us and the way that we can be forgiven. Ephesians 1, 7 to 10, and then I'm done. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Church, the power of Christ's shed blood not only saves and forgives us, but all of his creation is one day going to be brought back into that perfect unity that it was at the outset of creation. We're going to get to see that again if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And church, there is no more important decision to make than that. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior? Have you had that moment when you have said, Father, my life now belongs to you. I surrender my will and I ask you to come into my life and be Lord of my life. Going to church doesn't do that. Putting money in the box doesn't do that. Reading your Bible doesn't even do that, nor does praying. There's only one way that we come to the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that is to give to him our lives freely so that he becomes Lord. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the